righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Colossians, third chapter. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you're members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you. You richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all the wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of the Lord.
The words to our gradual hymn are printed in our service bulletins. We stand to sing, "Let Justice Roll Down."
Let justice roll down like a mighty river, let righteousness flow on and on, till the desert becomes like a garden of Eden, where the nations will come and be healed, and the glory of God is revealed. Let justice roll down like a mighty river, let righteousness flow on and on, till the desert becomes like the Garden of Eden, where the nations will come and be healed, and the glory of God is revealed. Yourselves in the sight of the Lord, acknowledge the depths of your sin, and let the ungodly man turn to the Lord, he will have mercy again. Let justice roll down like a mighty river, let righteousness flow on and on, till the desert becomes like a garden of Eden, where the nations will come and be healed, and the glory of God is revealed. Love one another and learn to forgive, walk in it marvelous light, reflect the radiance of God and you and pure in his sight. Let justice roll down like a mighty river, let righteousness flow on and on, till the desert becomes like the Garden of Eden, and the nations will come and be healed, and the glory of God is revealed. poor and weak men. Let them see the Father in you. Open your ear to the cries of the lost, then God will listen to you. Let justice roll down like a mighty river. Let righteousness flow on and on. Till the desert becomes like the Garden of Eden, where the nations will come and be healed, and the glory of God is revealed.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servant, because the servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. It is my command: love each other. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let justice roll down like a mighty river. Let righteousness flow on and on. Till the desert becomes like the Garden of Eden, where the nations will come and be healed, and the glory of God is revealed.
And as we stand, would you pray with me, please? May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. On Canada Day of 1978, that's 40 years ago, I was a young actor living in London, England. I had the day off, and just for fun, since it was the 1st of July, I hung a Canadian flag out the front window of my flat in Battersea. I went about my day and forgot about it until the mid-afternoon when the doorbell rang. I went to the door, and there was a young man who was a medical student from Montreal. He was taking a course in London and happened to be walking through my neighborhood when he saw the flag. Since it was Canada Day, he felt that he had to knock on my door to greet a fellow Canadian. I invited him in for a quick cup of tea and remember a very pleasant conversation with a very nice person. We talked about Canadian sports teams and politics, and for a homesick Canuck like me, it was a lot of fun. He headed out shortly after the tea, and all these years later, I have completely forgotten his name. I will likely not see him again this side of heaven. But I remember that as a special Canada Day, where a shared citizenry and a shared sense of identity as a Canadian led to a new friend and a deeper sense of being part of a national community. So what is Canada, or any other nation state for that matter? It's kind of an abstract concept. Canada can be defined as a country, which according to Webster's dictionary is a whole land or territory of a nation or state. So the emphasis in the word country is the area. A state is defined as the power or authority represented by a body of people politically organized under one government, especially an independent government within a territory having definite boundaries. So the emphasis in the word state is political organization. A nation is defined as a stable, historically developed community of people with a territory, economic life, distinctive culture, and a language or languages in common. And the emphasis in the word nation is the people. Nation is the word that is used in the Bible. The emphasis again is on the people. Scripture has a kind of ambivalent view of nations. Nations are often disobedient to God, and nations in and of themselves can become idols, taking the place of God. After all, in Genesis 11 we read that nations came into being as a kind of punishment in the story of the Tower of Babel. On the other hand, Scripture also tells us that God will use the nations in his work of salvation and in the renewal of creation. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, we read that in the last days, all of the nations will stream to the mountain of the Lord's temple. And in Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 19, the Great Commission, Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But even though the nations will be used by God in his work of salvation, a sad reality for every generation is that the temptations of power are always at work, pushing rulers and pushing nations and governments of all kinds away from the ways of God. The accumulation of political power, wealth, military power, and the imposition of tyranny have far too often characterized the human experience of nationhood. The 72nd Psalm presents what is probably the clearest description of what we could characterize as a godly ruler or a godly government. And here is just a little of what we find there. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. In verse 8, he goes on to say, this is a Psalm of Solomon, by the way. Solomon goes on to say, his dominion will be from sea to sea. And it's because of that verse from the Psalms, that Canada was first officially named the Dominion of Canada. Psalm 72, verse 8. His dominion will be from sea to sea. And the psalm continues that he, this is the king, will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. Psalm 72, and indeed the entire scriptural witness, describes godly national leadership as being centered on God's covenant, demonstrated in just judgment and compassion, and the protection of the weak. All of this brings us to this morning's reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah's call to prophesy came in 740 BC, the year of the death of King Uzziah, and he prophesied up to at least 701 BC, when the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by Assyria. Isaiah's ministry took place in the context of imminent invasion from a powerful enemy and constant political and military instability. In his prophetic ministry, Isaiah did not call for more weapons or for more powerful military alliances. Indeed, he actually spoke against such things. Instead, he called for godly leaders and godly people. This morning's reading from Isaiah 32 begins with the word see. See, which is a command or a summons to pay attention. Isaiah goes on to prophesy that one day the king and his government will exercise just judgment and will fulfill their vocation to be protectors of those who are vulnerable and in need, such as the widows, the orphans, the stranger at the gate, the dispossessed, the poor. Here are Isaiah's words. See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Isaiah goes on to say that the example of godly, ethical, and compassionate rule will inspire and shape the behavior of all the people. He writes, "Each man will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land." That's a great image. He's saying that everyone will become like a windbreak to the other. Or the idea of a rock in a thirsty land will become shade for those for whose life is difficult, for those who experience the heat of life. That if we have compassionate leaders with who are ethical, Isaiah says, then all the people will start to pick up on that, will follow their examples. He goes on to say, then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed. That is, people who have been blind to the suffering of the poor will begin to see. And the ears of those who hear will listen. That is, people who have been deaf to the pleading of the needy will begin to listen to them. Isaiah continues in verse 5, no longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. The internationally renowned Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann writes concerning this verse. Verse 5 suggests that society has so disintegrated, norms have so collapsed, self-deception becomes so pervasive that fools and villains have come to be regarded as respectable, honorable people. Brueggemann continues, the fools are not ignorant. Rather, the fools are the wheeler-dealers who are always cutting deals and taking advantage of others and acting in self-serving ways without contributing to social well-being. Specifically, they do nothing for the hungry or the thirsty. By the way, if you're wondering, Brueggemann wrote the words in 1998. One can't help but note the worrying trend of countries which until recently had been noted for compassionate policies toward the poor and the refugee. Countries like Italy and Malta and the U.S. taking what I think Isaiah would call hard-hearted positions against the hungry and the thirsty. The biblical understanding of good government is a government which is grounded ultimately in the presence of God among God's people and in a faithful response to the Lord's command that we love God and love our neighbor. And the scriptures tell us that there are tangible results that flow from such good government. The last three verses of this morning's reading, verses 16 to 18, speak of this. Justice will dwell in the desert and righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. And this is why the scriptures call on us to pray for our leaders. For their vocation is a challenging one, and the potential for doing great good and great harm are always intertwined. And we are fortunate that there are people with the conviction and courage to put themselves forward for elected office. And so in faithfulness to God's word, we pray every Sunday, not just on Canada Day, for all who govern in Canada, our federal, provincial, and local leaders. And as we pray for our leaders, let us also pray for ourselves, that we might be responsible citizens, faithful to the covenant, and as Christians, faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Our Queen is a great example here. Her sense of duty and faithfulness to the covenant is an inspiration. And ever since I was a kid, I've enjoyed hearing her Christmas message on Christmas Day. Quick short, how many of you try to hear her message? Quite a few, that's good. That's good. And, you know, I can't ever remember her not making some mention of her Christian faith or of the person of Jesus Christ. It's always there, up front. Of course, as fallen human beings, our leaders will never be perfect. And as fallen human beings, we will never be perfect citizens. And that observation brings us back to this morning's scripture. For this passage is from Isaiah the prophet. And when he writes in chapter 32, verse 1, "See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice." He is not only writing about the need for a good king of Judah to face down the Assyrian Empire. He is writing in the great Jewish prophetic tradition that a descendant of King David, a Messiah, would arise one day. And he has come. The one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. For one day when all is fulfilled and heaven and earth are one, the scripture tells us in Revelation 22, verse 2, that the leaves of the tree of life will heal all the nations. And that will include Canada, this wonderful country, not perfect, but marvelously blessed by God. And on that day we will gather in the presence of the Lord, yes, as nations, but even more as one people, the people of God. And who knows, I might even see my friend from Montreal. Thanks be to God. Amen.